All right, we probably ought to get rolling here.
Okay, let's see that.
What, rolling?
Yeah, rolling.
Rolling, rolling, rolling.
All right, Gavin's first.
Yeah, you know, this hallway out here is kind of a bowling alley kind of thing. We could just.
Human bowling.
We could just kind of tuck him up and roll him down. Yeah. All right, we better pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. It's a cold day outside, Lord, but we're thankful to be here. And we pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts to your word as we look into this new section. Help us, Lord, to understand its importance and how you worked in the lives of your people in the past and how that guarantees that you'll work in the lives of your people from here on out. Please use this, Lord, to build our faith and our confidence in you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We ended with the timeline of the Bible, Luke chapter 4. You don't need to go to Luke chapter 4, though. That's just the last thing we were on. And the last question we dealt with was, why is it important to Luke that the historical account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that he recorded be accurate and true? And that ended our look at timelines. What we're going to look at now is covenants in the Bible. Now, before we get into the covenants, let me say we're not going to go very deep. Okay, we're going to kind of skim the top of the mountains, so to speak, because you could spend a lot of time on each covenant and all the, and it's a wonderful study, and I encourage you to study the covenants on your own, but this isn't the format for that kind of study. So we're going to hit some of the big ones. We're not going to hit all of them. We'll hit some of the ramifications of the big ones, but again, not all of those either. Maybe I should empty my Bible out, huh? Ends up being in my file cabinet. So as we think about covenants, go ahead and start making your way to Genesis chapter 2. Just kind of make your way there. We'll be there in just a minute. When you hear biblically the word covenant, you want to think of a contract, a legal contract, excuse me, a business contract. That's kind of the idea behind a covenant. It's a legal binding agreement. And now we use, you know, covenants every day without realizing it. One of the ones we use from time to time is when we fly out of here to go south. You know, the flight attendant there at the door checking your boarding pass lets you on board because you've paid the fare, and you've entered into a business contract, a covenant with that airline. You've paid the fare, so now you get a seat on the plane, and that, you know, having paid the fare, having a boarding pass, that's the receipt, so to speak, that yes, you've entered into the covenant. So the airline is legally bound by the money you paid them to fulfill their part of the covenant. It's a business. It's a business thing. Now, God has made covenants, agreements, contracts with his people, various people throughout Bible history. And these covenants, these contracts, are important because they help us understand how God has related to groups of people through history and how he's going to continue to relate or interface, if we could say that, with people for the rest of history. So you got me? Contract, legal binding document kind of thing. Okay, it's a contract, agreement. Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in verse 15. We'll read 15 to 17, first of all. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Just a side note, that little phrase, thou shalt surely die, is really, in dying, you will die. It's a pretty powerful statement that God tells Adam here. He He has given basically control of all of creation, and he has one rule, one rule only, all right, and he blows it, but we'll get to that in a minute. All right, so we look at verse 15. God took Adam, put him in the garden, gave him a job. All right, it's important that men work. It's not good that men don't have something to do. That's not good grammar, but you know what I mean. All right. We're created in God's image. We're created male and female, and we're created for meaningful work. God expects us to do things. And Adam's job was to tend the garden, to keep the garden, cultivate the garden. Verse 16 says, you can eat of any tree in the garden. It's all good for you. He graciously gave the fruit-filled garden to Adam as his source of food. And so not only was it his job to tend the garden, to keep the garden, he could also enjoy the fruits of his labors then. It's other places in Scripture, you don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. How frustrating it is to like work in a garden that you never get to eat out of. This happened to us. We were doing our internship, and we were living in the parsonage of the house because the pastor had bought his own house. We had this huge garden, put in a whole gob of strawberry plants. And then he brought in a new intern because we were leaving and we thought we'd get to stay in the house, but we didn't. So all those strawberries that we worked so hard to get, because it takes 2 years. You plant them 1 year, you get them the next year. Well, the people that moved in got all our strawberries. We didn't get to enjoy our strawberries. That was frustrating. God didn't frustrate Adam. He says, here's the garden. You tend it, you keep it, you cultivate it, and you get to enjoy it. Except for one. Okay, that was it. He could have everything except one. Okay, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God gave him this one stipulation, one law, one rule. Don't eat of this tree. And because he says, in the day that you eat of it, you surely die. You eat of this, in dying you will die. Certain death would result. Spiritual death right away. Physical death eventually, and of course, if they're not redeemed, then separation from God. So God made here a conditional covenant with Adam. Some people call it the Adamic covenant. Some people call it the Edenic. That's why most people call it the Adamic covenant, because it's easier to say. The covenant God made in the Garden of Eden with Adam. So you can call it either one. I'm going to stick with the Adamic covenant because I can say it. Okay. So he's made this conditional covenant. Blessing and life would follow obedience, or curse and death would follow disobedience. That was the conditions. And again, Adam had one job and one prohibition, but when we read the account of the fall, remember that Adam and Eve were right there together. And the serpent's talking to Eve. Adam's right there. Eve is deceived. She takes the fruit. She eats it. She gives it to Adam. Adam takes it, having heard the conversation that the serpent, Satan, had with Eve. He remembered the one rule, the one stipulation. And he essentially loved the gift, Eve, more than he loved the giver of the gift, which was God. He chose death with his wife instead of life with his God. He broke the rule, all right? And that plunged the whole human race then, because Adam is what's called our federal head. So he sinned, we all sinned in him because we're all descendants of him. His sin nature is given to us every time a new baby is born. I just spilled coffee on my face. Down my shirt, too. Look at that. Man. You can't take me anywhere, can you? Yeah, maybe it'll dry. Nobody can see it, right? All right, we're going to look then at the list of some of the covenants that have been recorded in Scripture. Again, not all of them, and not everything about the ones we'll look at, but we're going to note whether they are conditional or unconditional in nature. A conditional covenant is based on the obedience of the person or the obedience of the nation that the covenant is made with. Both Adam and Israel had stipulations. They had laws that they needed to obey, like the Ten Commandments. Okay, those were, you keep these, I will bless you. You break these, I'll curse you, I'll punish you. But God does and has made some unconditional covenants with his people, which means he promises to fulfill them for who they're made, regardless of what they do. They're unconditional, meaning that they're not conditioned on the people's behavior. They're not conditioned on anything they do or don't do. So one of them we'll look at, a covenant with Abraham. Think of it as a one-sided business contract. God promises to do all of this stuff for Abraham and his descendants, regardless of what Abraham and his descendants do. And he places his own, God places himself on the line, but we'll get to that in a minute. All right, so the unconditional ones are guaranteed by God. They're guaranteed by God's character and by God's word instead of human behavior. So a conditional covenant is conditioned on the person's character. An unconditional covenant is based on God's character. All right, that'll help us out just a little bit here. Okay, so we'll look at the biblical text, and we'll look at the nature of the covenant. All right, the covenant with Adam, we've just seen Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, where God says, here's the garden, take care of it, just leave that one tree alone. If you don't leave the one tree alone, you'll die. All right. So as far as the nature of this covenant, would this be a conditional or an unconditional covenant?
Conditional.
Yeah, it's God promises life as long as there's obedience. So we see it is conditional. If Adam had left the tree alone, if he only left the tree alone, we would not have sin natures. There's no telling what we'd be able to do. With all of humanity with an unfallen intellect, all of humanity with a face-to-face relationship with God, would have been incredible. But Adam sinned. Adam fell. So that leaves us with sin nature, guilty in our sin, needing to be redeemed. All right. All right. The next one, this is a covenant with Noah. Go over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And verses 8 to 17. This is a little bit long, but we need to get it. All right, Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 8, and we're going to go, 8 to 17. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth, with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. What's he talking about?
Rainbow.
Yeah, rainbow, yeah. Set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy the earth, to destroy all flesh. Verse 16 says, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. You'll notice some repetition here. Okay, God wants this to be very clear. He's, you know, that rainbow that we see, every time we see a rainbow, that is to remind us that God promised all of creation that there would not be another global flood, that God would not destroy the earth by water again. Okay? That's his promise, his guarantee. And it's conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
It is. It is unconditional. There's nothing Noah and his descendants have to do to keep their side of the contract. God said, I won't do it. Here's my token. Every time you see this rainbow, it'll remind you, it'll remind me that I will not do this again. So this is not based on our obedience or disobedience. It's not based on our behavior at all. It's based on God's ability to keep his promise. So how sure do you think this covenant is then? Yeah, very sure. For God not to keep his word, God would have to stop being God, right? All right. Next we have covenant with Abraham. This is in Genesis 12, and it's in Genesis 15. We're not going to read all of 12, but we might need to read all of 15. But if you go to Genesis chapter 12, let's pick up the first Genesis 12. It's going to be the first four verses. Okay, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in all the families of the earth, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Right, so God says, okay, I'm going to make this great nation out of you. And once the nation's here, everybody that blesses you as a nation, I will bless. Everybody that curses you as a nation, I will curse. Now let's look at chapter 15. Chapter 15. Now this, we really kind of need the whole chapter, all right? So I want you to bear with me as we try to read through this. Follow along with me, okay? Okay, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Okay, remember what's happening here? God had promised him a son. He's getting old. He doesn't think it's going to happen. Sarah's old, beyond childbearing years, and Abram's trying to figure out a way to help God keep his promise. All right. So he says, hey, I've got this handmaiden. And, you know, even if I'm not married to her, if he's born in my house, he's mine. So, you know, we could do it this way, God. What about that? All right. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, and the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, being God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. He's foretelling their captivity in Egypt. Okay, he's telling them, yeah, you're going to be a great nation. You got to kind of take the long way around. You're going to be slaves for 400 years. You're going to be released. Okay, verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. Now, so all the plagues that happened to Egypt as a result of Pharaoh's stubbornness to let his people go was God's judgment against Egypt and all their false gods. And there was also economic devastation as a judgment against Egypt because Israel left. I mean, remember, the Egyptians were throwing stuff. Here, take it, go, and go. All right. Where am I? Verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, the smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Okay, that's pieces of the animals, all right? And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Wow. Whew, made it. Okay. So, this is another part of the Abrahamic covenant, but this type of covenant is called a blood covenant. What would happen is if it was a serious agreement, a serious transaction, they would make this blood covenant. And what it meant was that if any party broke the covenant, their blood would be shed. So if they broke the agreement, they would forfeit their life. All right. But this is a one-sided blood covenant. Okay. Abraham, he didn't walk through the blood. Only God did. So what God is saying here is I'm putting as God my life on the line. I am making you this promise. I am making you this agreement. And if I don't keep my promise to you and your descendants, then God says my life is forfeit. Now, can that even happen? Well, no. God's going to keep his word. God can't not be God. So if it's based on his character, on his own existence, you know that that promise is going to be kept. It's as sure as God is then. Now, kind of begs the question, and I know it's obvious, but again, we want to be careful with our obvious answers. We want to know why we're given the answer we're given. Is this conditional or unconditional? It is unconditional. Because what happens to Abraham here? When it's time to make the covenant, it's time to walk through, God basically knocks him out. Okay, a horror of great darkness. He falls asleep, but yet somehow God is still speaking to him. He does not walk through the blood. Right? He's The covenant is made between he and God, but God carries the weight of the responsibility. Doesn't matter what any of the Israelites do from this time on, whether they're obedient or disobedient, this covenant will be kept because it's based on God and his character, not on anything the Israelites do. All right? You with me? Make sense? Okay. Let's look at another one. Moses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus 20 is the beginning of what we call it the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not going to read, 20 through 25. That would be quite a bit there. All right. You are familiar with the Ten Commandments. If we go back to chapter 24, and we look at verses 1 through 8. So all of the covenant is dealt with between Exodus 20 and Exodus 25. Kind of the core of the of what's going on is here in chapter 24, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 8. It says, "And he, being God, said unto Moses, Come up into the Lord thou, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, and they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it to the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord hath said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. All right. Now, would this be a conditional or an unconditional covenant? I'm sorry?
Conditional.
Yeah, it is. It is based on the people's obedience. It says up in verse 3, yes, everything that God says will do. They agreed with this. Now, from chapter 20, verse 1 to the end of chapter 25, you can go back, you can read it. There are laws, commandments dealing with all sorts of things. But God's blessing is based on the people's doing what they said they would do, keeping the promise they made in verse 3 to God. So this is conditional. It's based on the people's obedience, so that if they don't keep this covenant, if they disobey, God will bring discipline. If they disobey, then God will remove blessing, because God said, you obey, I'll bless. You disobey, you get punished. People says, we agree to that. Sprinkle the blood, the covenant's made, and now we know history. They disobeyed, and they disobeyed often. And just like they say, vote early and often, right? They disobeyed early and often. They just had a hard time with that. When they obeyed, they were blessed. When they disobeyed, they were not blessed. So, any questions on this one? All right. So this was, we call it the well, I don't know what the other word, I just call it the covenant of Moses, or the Moses covenant, not like the Edenic covenant. Yeah, it's not like that. Mosaic? Mosaic covenant. Okay, I can say that. Yeah. All right. There's also a covenant made with David. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, this is kind of the whole chapter, but if we just get verses 4 to 17, we kind of get the core of what's going on. All right. So chapter 7, starting in verse 4, down to verse 17. Anybody else want to volunteer to read that? Okay. Either one, doesn't matter. Go ahead, Andrea.
And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused thee to rest from thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David.
All right. God's making a promise to David, to make him a great house. That's a term we don't use very often anymore, like the house of David. It's all the descendants of David, so to speak. Now, is we look at this covenant, what Nathan is telling David that God told him to tell, is this a conditional or an unconditional covenant? Yeah, I just wanted to make sure you guys were thinking it through. Yeah, it is in, come on, turn it on first. There we go. It is an unconditional covenant. It's not based on David's behavior, or it's not based on any of his descendants' behavior. God promises this to David, regardless of David's behavior. There will be, you know, consequences for wrong actions, of course. But when God makes a promise like this, God keeps it, and God has kept it. We see it through the Old Testament history, how that David's house flourished. The Messiah comes from the line of David, so God has kept this promise, and because you know David did some pretty foolish things, some of his kids did some really stupid things. But God kept his promise because it wasn't based on their behavior. It was based on God's word. He gave his word to David that he would perform these things, and he has. He does. He will. All right. The last one that we're probably not going to have time to finish, the new covenant. Now, it's mentioned in Jeremiah 31. It's explained a little more in Matthew 26. So let's take a look at Jeremiah. Just because it's mentioned there, I want you to go ahead and see it. Jeremiah chapter 31. In chapter 31, 27 to 34. So it says, make sure I'm in the right place here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. And in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will redeem their sin no more. Now, keep that in mind. Now again, this has some kingdom application to it. But again, we don't want to go too deep into that. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, then find verse, let's see, we want 26 to 29. Matthew 26, 26 to 29. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it unto the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Or we would say, drink ye all of it, okay? For this is my blood of the New Testament, or covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you from my Father's kingdom. All right. This is part of the, okay, this is the new covenant. We know what this means. This is the establishment of the Lord's Supper or communion, taking the bread and the cup, representing the body and blood of Christ. We could, if we had time, go to the book of Hebrews, and it deals with the new covenant and how Jesus is both the establisher of the covenant and he's the administrator of the covenant. But again, that's just a little deeper than we're going to have time to go. But again, study it on your own, because it is some really cool stuff, right? God has made this covenant. Now, is this a conditional or an unconditional covenant, though? It is unconditional. What we'll get into a little later on is that the covenant is not... it's made for us, but it's not made with us as one of the parties, if that makes sense. This covenant's made between God the Son and God the Father. We benefit from it. We get to enter into it. But this new covenant is, God the Father and God the Son made this agreement. I will die for their sins, their faith in me washes them and imputes my righteousness to them. And God the Father says, if they do that, I accept your sacrifice as that. And it's just complicated, but beautiful what has taken place. All right, now this is, again, very quickly some of the big covenants through history that God has made with his people. We don't have time to dig into them deeply. We're not going to do that. This is a good stopping spot right now because our time's just about up. If you want to do a little bit of homework, I want you to go back to Genesis 12, the first verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 5, you can read on your own to get us ready for next week. But the idea with the covenants, if you need to remember just one thing, remember that God made legal binding contracts with different groups of people through history. Some of them were conditional based on the people's obedience or disobedience, and some were unconditional, totally relying on the character of God to be kept. Okay, that's as far as I want to go here. Do you have any questions? Okay, now I understand this has not been the most exciting section, okay, which is why we have hit the tops of the mountains and not gone into the valleys. But you need to understand that God has made agreements with people, and he has made agreements that affect you, and that these agreements are either based on the people's ability or disability to obey, or they're based completely on God's character. What we'll see when we get into the new covenant a little bit more is that it is based on God's character. Right? Our salvation rests on God's ability to stay God. So it's pretty set. It's pretty safe. All right. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll fellowship for a little bit. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word, Lord, and we know we've gone through it kind of quick. We just want just to stick our toe in this vast ocean of your dealings with people through history. And we thank you, Father, that in your wisdom you even decided in the first place to make covenants, business contracts, so to speak, with your people, and you've dealt with them in relation to those agreements, those contracts. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We are thankful that you have always been God, you will always be God, you will always keep your word, and you will never lie, and you will never change. Thank you, Lord, for your steadfastness and your absolute commitment to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.